Well, let's pray and ask God for his help as we come to reflect on his word now this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your word you speak to us of the cross. You speak to us of its significance. And we pray this morning that you would open our hearts and minds to feast on what your Holy Spirit has to teach each of us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Good Friday, the day for 2,000 years Christians have remembered the death of Jesus Christ. It's a death that we believe has great significance for the entire world. And I think there's much, as we think about Jesus' death, there's much about this day which sets it aside from commemorations of other deaths or of maybe famous people, people we know about. I mean, for starters, the fact we're still celebrating it, we're still remembering it 2,000 years after it took place. That's amazing, isn't it? That someone would have such an impact that we'd still remember their death this long after they've passed away. Well, while he certainly attracted attention of the crowds of his time, Jesus did some amazing things. This was still a guy that was born in a small rural town on the other side of the world in the Middle East from an ordinary family. Basically, all that we know of his life was 3 years, from about age 30 to age 33. Today is actually my birthday. I'm 36, and I feel like as I get older each birthday, I'm thinking about the way that my life is maybe 1 year less each year. What have I achieved in my life after 36 years? Well, Jesus had 33 years, and we only know about three of them, and wow, what an impact he has had. International notoriety 2,000 years later. But here we are, not only celebrating Jesus' life, and that's often what we think about when someone famous dies, not so much their death, but their life. But in Jesus, Christians believe that his death was even more significant than his life. What is it about Jesus' death that makes it not just an interruption, not just a cruel end, but the climax of his ministry, the crowning moment of his mission to earth? If you just think of the most powerful and common symbol of Christianity and of Jesus, it's the cross, a barbaric form of ancient punishment used to execute criminals. That's what we associate with Jesus, someone who's best known having been treated like a criminal unjustly. Kevin DeYoung wrote an article I read this week that there is a reason that all four Gospels culminate with the death and resurrection of Jesus. No other biography spends a third of its time detailing the subject's last week. But the Gospels are no ordinary biographies. They tell the story of victory in defeat, of triumph through tragedy. Make no mistake, the point of Jesus' life was to die. The point of his death was to rise again. And the point of his resurrection was to justify believing sinners. So much so that we call today good. As Troy just prayed then, it's audacious to think that we would call this day Good Friday. So this Good Friday, as we come to worship the crucified and risen Jesus, to discover God's message to us through him, I want to answer the question, what's the significance of Jesus' death? What makes it so significant? And two reasons of huge significance stand out to me from that passage that Jamie read earlier from Romans chapter 5. Significance not only in a newsworthy sense, but in a personal sense. Because in Jesus' death, he delivers us from something that we truly cannot find anywhere else. Now, in this section in Romans 5, well, actually the whole of Romans 1 to 8, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to lay out the foundations of God's salvation, the heart of the Christian message. And here in that short section that was read to us, we get two wonderful benefits of Jesus' death for anyone who puts their trust in him. Firstly, Jesus' death is proof of God's unconditional love. If you look at verses 6 to 8, the Apostle Paul compares the death of Jesus with other sacrificial human deaths. He says in verse 6 there, "You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. As I think about our world over the past year since this COVID pandemic hit, and there's been many examples of people who've been willing to make extraordinary sacrifices to save others. Listen to this article that I read from the Washington Post. It was written about this time last year, and it sums up well what I'm talking about here. It says, "Every crisis has its heroes. Every disaster, its displays of selflessness and sacrifice. Firefighters race into burning buildings. Police officers place themselves in the line of fire. Soldiers march into war. And now, amid the coronavirus pandemic, our healthcare workers, doctors, nurses, EMTs and support staff who risk becoming infected themselves, who risk infecting their own families, are making extraordinary sacrifices to care for the rest of us." Now that's the kind of person being described in verse 7, isn't it? A righteous person, willing to give their life for another. That's an extraordinary feat that we recognise in our world as being worthy of honour. But how many of us would be willing to give our lives for someone that we truly thought was evil? A serial murderer, an abuser, a terrorist, someone who's gone out of their way to do great harm to us. If you had the opportunity to sacrifice your life for them, could you do it? I doubt that I could. And yet that's what sets God's love apart from ours. Because in Christ, he gave his own life, not just for one, but for billions of people who had intentionally treated him with complete disdain and hostility. Humans, yes, we will sometimes die for a worthy cause, but Jesus died for the unlovable. Look at the way that these verses in verses 6 to 8 describe us, the people Jesus died for. We're powerless in verse 6, powerless to save ourselves. We're ungodly, verse 6. We have no regard for the God who made us and loves us. We're sinners, in verse 8. We've lived in open rebellion against him. In verse 10, we are God's enemies, those who've set ourselves against him, and therefore he must be against in just judgment. See, friends, we could not have been more unworthy. And yet, when we look square on at who we actually are before God, that Christ died for us when we were at our worst, doesn't it prove to us the magnitude of God's unconditional love? That's what we see in the next verse, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the significance of the cross right there. It's proof of God's unconditional love for humanity, for you and for me. Last Easter, churches across the world were unable to meet in person. And we had almost a repeat this year. We thought we weren't going to be able to get together today. But I remember last year, maybe you remember seeing this as well, that one Brisbane church decided, well, if we can't meet together, we'll try an unconventional means of getting the Easter message out there. And they use skywriting. And in the Brisbane sky, last Easter was this image. And I reckon it sums up pretty well the message of Romans chapter 5, verse 8. If they couldn't preach it in church, let's put it in the sky. The cross equals love. The cross equals love. I don't know what you see when you look at the cross. An ancient irrelevance. A religious symbol that people wear around their necks. A horrible and unjust death. Well, Romans chapter 5 encourages us to see in the cross just how much God loves you. That he would go to such extraordinary lengths, the Father sending his Son to earth with a mission to die. The Son willingly being cut off from his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was treated as a criminal so that the path back into relationship with God would be open. The curtain of the temple torn into as he breathed his last so that we could have access to God. So amidst the public holidays, the chocolate, and the time with family and friends, this is a weekend for us to stop, to stop and marvel at the incredible love of God for us. And amidst all our worries and uncertainties and hardships, let the cross remind you this Easter that you are precious to God. That if you've trusted in Jesus, nothing can separate you from his love. Jamie sent me a text this morning of a great song I was listening to. It's from Keith and Kristen Getty, and it's called "My Worth Is Not in What I Own." I love this part of the song. The writer says, "Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross." The cross is proof of God's unconditional love for us. The second benefit I want us to see about the cross from this passage is it gives us great assurance of our salvation. See, often in life, I feel like we work things on a scale of merit. It's the strongest, it's the fastest, it's the most wealthy and powerful who get ahead. But recently I've noticed that this COVID vaccine has turned this scale upside down. And to qualify for the vaccine, you have to be in a high-risk category. A frontline healthcare worker, the elderly, the vulnerable, those who are particularly living in countries which have had the worst outbreaks. And as Australians, this can be quite unsettling, isn't it? Usually our wealth and our power as a nation has us in the front of the queue when it comes to medical care. It seems that our government is struggling to get enough doses of the vaccine because of our low-risk situation. And what this kind of hierarchy is a hierarchy that's based on need rather than merit, on need rather than merit. And that's the gospel, isn't it? The good news about Jesus. We don't qualify for God's love because we've earned it, because of merit, because of how good we are. As we've just seen, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And so God's acceptance of us in Christ is based similarly on a hierarchy of need rather than merit. And often we forget that, don't we? We sin, we make a mess of our lives, we do something we know wouldn't please God, and all of a sudden we start to wonder, will God still accept me? Do I still have a place in his family? Have I just disqualified myself from heaven? No. Romans 5 teaches us that the gospel is based on a hierarchy of need, not on merit. You get in by grace, and you stay in by grace. The cross of Christ declares that we can be absolutely sure of our place in God's family, of our rescue from judgment, because those things depend on Jesus and his death, not on our performance. The Apostle Paul says in the next series of verses, in 9 and 10, that through the cross we have been justified. It's a bit of a big Bible word, but essentially it means God declares us righteous or pure or acceptable in his sight. We're justified. And Paul says that that happens through Christ's blood, through the fact that he died for us in our place. And the way that the Apostle Paul's argument here flows is if he did that greater thing for us in the past, we can have full assurance he'll do the easier thing for us in the future. If he died for us in the past, he will surely rescue us from judgment and bring us safely home to heaven in the future. And so that's the massive assurance we get for us in verses 9 and 10, for everyone who trusts in Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" See how it's this "how much more" argument? If that's what God did for us when we were his enemies, declared us righteous, died so we can be reconciled back to him, how much more now that we're his friends, now that we've been reconciled, will he save us in the future from wrath or from judgment? That's the assurance of the cross. I remember my grandfather, who at the time was not a Christian, but telling me that he was around when Billy Graham visited Australia for his mission back in 1959. And apparently when Billy was here, he did a radio interview where someone called in and asked him, Billy, do you know if you're going to heaven or not? And Billy said, yes, absolutely, I am going to heaven. And all of a sudden, the lights on the radio switchboard lit up and all sorts of people were calling in saying how arrogant of Billy to know for sure that he had a place in heaven. I mean, how good did this guy really think that he was? But actually, that revealed a real misunderstanding that many Australians obviously did and still do have about the Christian message. That it's available to any of us, but that's not based on merit. It's not based on our performance. Our assurance is grounded in what Jesus has done for us, in his death, in his resurrection for our salvation. The Apostle Paul says here, if that's what Jesus did for us while we were his enemies, well, now we can be sure as his friends that we have a place in heaven, that our eternity is secure when we trust in him. As many of you know, I'm a big sports fan, and in sport, there's often nothing more important than good timing. If you've ever watched Virat Kohli bat, there's nothing like a Virat Kohli cover drive. Or if you're a tennis fan, you just watch Roger Federer hit one of those forehands. Even though he's almost 40, he can still hit them with perfect timing. But one sport where timing is more important than ever is for trapeze artists, right? And if you've ever seen a circus or something like this, there's this moment where the acrobat flies through the air and timing is absolutely crucial. The timing of their partner I'm talking about, it has to be perfect so that they can be caught at that moment when they're in great need. Because if they don't catch them in that moment, there will be serious injury or maybe even death resulting. They need to be caught at just the right time. And that's what Romans 5 teaches us about the cross. It's that moment of perfect timing from God and from his Son, the Lord Jesus, where the God of the universe reached out to catch us when our need was greatest, when we were in that moment of vulnerability. At just the right time, while we were still powerless, while we were still the enemies of God, sinners deserving of his judgment, Christ Jesus came into the world and died for our salvation. The cross proves God's unconditional love for us and for anyone who'll trust in him. And when we do that, when we put our trust in him, it also gives us total assurance of our salvation despite our sin. And so as God, the great trapeze artist, performs his perfect timing at Easter, as he reaches out his hands to catch us in our time of need, the question each of us need to consider is, will you accept his offer of love and salvation? Will you reach out and grasp his hands by trusting in Jesus and what his death has achieved for you? Will you see that God's family is a matter of need, not of your own merit and performance? Will you accept the gift he's offering you for free? Now, our church here at Gracefield Presbyterian Church, we love to help people get to know Jesus better. And if you'd like to know more about how you can make that decision to put your trust in him, we'd love to help you. Come and have a chat to me after the service today. Many of us here have probably already done that. We've already put our trust in Jesus. And Easter is a time where we are to remember God's amazing grace for us, where we remember how much we still need his unconditional love and the assurance of his salvation. So let me close with some more words from that Keith and Kristen Getty song that expresses the kind of heart response God wants us all to have in responding to Jesus who died for us on that first Good Friday. Not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. And I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we're going to sing our own songs of rejoicing in Jesus, our treasure and salvation. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this Good Friday morning for the cross of Christ. Thank you for the way it speaks to us of your unconditional love. that you would die for us when we were at our worst. Help us to see our value to you and to accept your gift of unconditional love. And Lord, as we worry from time to time that we've disqualified ourselves from you, from your acceptance and family, help us to remember that word of acceptance and assurance the cross speaks over our lives, that if our trust is in Jesus, nothing can separate us from your love, that our place in heaven is secure. Help us to remember that, to rejoice in that this Easter, and give thanks for all that Christ has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.